Tonight, we are going to finish chapter 10, and we are also going to cover chapter 11. So also, we want to thank you, all of you watching online. So glad to have you with us tonight. Those in the commons as well, if you want to pick up your Bibles, your tablets, however you want to follow along, but it will be important to have a Bible in your hand. So you can actually start turning to Joshua chapter 10, verse 28. We'll get there in a few minutes. But the title of our teaching tonight is simply put, Israel's Victory of the Promised Land. Israel's Victory of the Promised Land. So last week, Pastor Dave covered the first 27 verses of chapter 10. And we'll just do a quick little overview. Now we saw that the king of Jerusalem, now this was before Israel took over, hearing about the treaty that Israel had made with the Gibeonites, came together and mustered up four other kings to attack Gibeon. So the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua that the king of the Amorites are coming to destroy us. So we see the faithfulness of God as they were concerned. There was an urgency. They were actually saying, don't abandon us now, Joshua. Come quickly and save us. See, they were putting their trust in Israel and ultimately in the God of Israel to save them. And Joshua immediately sent, it says, the entire army to the Gibeonites. Now, here we see a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the mercy of God. Even though the Gibeonites deceived Israel into making this treaty with them, Joshua kept the oath and saved them from the attack of these kings. And we also read last week about a miracle that took place. And that had to do when Joshua asked the Lord, anybody remember? To stop the sun from setting. Now, Pastor Dave did a great job of kind of explaining what that really means. If you didn't get to hear that, I'll let you go back and listen to that. He did a great job of explaining that. And what happened? The sun stood still for a whole day. Now, some people may have a problem with that, and how could that actually happen? But we have to remember that God is the creator of the universe. He can command it to do whatever he wills. That is why, church, we often say as pastors, nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah would say, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Now, then we saw Joshua bring out the five kings who were hiding at the cave at Makeda, and he hung them on the tree. In the rest of chapter 10, we have an overview of six cities, starting in Makeda, where the five kings were hiding, that the Israelites conquered in the southern region of Canaan. Now, as we are reading through Israel's conquest of the southern region in chapter 10, and then we're going to get into the northern region in chapter 11, we see, just going to be very clear, a lot of destruction. Destruction of people. So reading through the Old Testament can sometimes be disturbing to some people. And I can completely understand. But we must remember, it's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. There's not a different God. It is the same God. The Lord said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I do not change. See, God never changes. He is sovereign, and he already knows who will and who will not accept his offer of salvation, right? Because God is sovereign. Look at this passage from Romans 8. It says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, these he also called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now, we saw in the past few weeks that Rahab and her family, as well as the Gibeonites, were willing to put their faith and trust in God. See, Ephesians 2:8, many of you could probably quote it, says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith." Now, whether someone lived before Christ came, right, Old Testament times, or after, they were all saved through faith in God. Does that make sense? We all get saved the same way, no matter when someone is born. It's through faith in God. Look at what Paul wrote about Jesus in Acts 4. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, we are all saved by faith in God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "There is no other way to God in heaven except through me." Now, we can clearly see in Hebrews 11, we call that the Hall of Faith, which, by the way, is the next book that we will be studying when we get finished with Joshua. We will be in the book of Hebrews. So all the people listed in this chapter of Hebrews, we're not going to study that tonight, but including Rahab, now keep in mind, they lived before Christ came, yet they put their faith in God and it was accounted to them as righteousness. So in the Old Testament, the people were looking forward by faith to the coming Messiah. But we look back in faith at the Messiah, right? Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. So as we had just read in Romans 8, God is sovereign. That is the key. He is all-knowing. See, he already knows who is going to accept his gift of salvation. And in his foreknowledge, he already knew these pagan nations were never going to believe in him. Does that make sense? God knows that. He knew they would never come. The same is true today. Those who do not come to faith in Jesus will spend eternity separated from God, tormented in a place called hell. This is the reality of what the Bible teaches. In church, this should really put an urgency in us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because this is the reality. Those friends around us, our neighbors who don't know Jesus, when they leave this earth, they will spend eternity in hell. So as we are reading these stories of people being killed in the Old Testament, it's easy for us to look at this from an earthly perspective, but God sees things from an eternal perspective. See, we see things differently than God does. See, God knew, as I already said, these pagan nations were never going to repent and turn to him for their eternal salvation. And oftentimes, people are not willing to come to Christ today because they have to admit, first of all, that there is a God, and they have to be willing to come under his authority. See, that's where the rub is. They have to admit that, and then they have to be willing to submit. And here is the reality. Most people want to be the God of their own lives, right? They don't want to submit to anything else. They want to be in control, not willing to submit to a higher authority. But we all know in here, the reality is they are not in control at all. I'll give you an example. It only takes one doctor's visit for them to realize they are not in control of their future. See, only God knows the beginning from our end. That is in Psalm 139:16. It says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You see, the Lord knows the day we will be born and the day we will die. James would say, life is but a vapor, right? It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So now let's get into our passage tonight. As I was sort of setting things up to have a better understanding, as we do see, as we're reading, a lot of destruction. But we're reading it from an earthly perspective, but God sees things from an eternal perspective. So we're going to read verses 28 through 42, all at one shot. Okay, here we go. Y'all ready? Those watching online, got your Bibles? Joshua 10, verse 28. It says, "That day Joshua took Makkedah. He put the city and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Makkedah to Libnah and attacked it." Verse 30. "The Lord also gave that city and its king into Israel's hand. The city and everyone in it Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors there, and he did it to its kings as he had done to the kings of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Libnah to Lachish. He took up positions against it and attacked it. The Lord gave Lachish into Israel's hands, and Joshua took it on the second day. The city and everyone in it he put to the sword, just as he had done with Libnah. Meanwhile, Huram, king of Gezer, had come up to help Lachish, but Joshua defeated him and his army until no survivors were left." Verse 34. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Lachish to Eglon. They took up positions against it and attacked it. They captured it that same day and put it to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it, just as they had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went out from Eglon to Hebron and attacked it. They took the city and put it to the sword, together with its kings, its villages, and everyone in it. They left no survivors, just as at Eglon they totally destroyed it and everyone in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned around and attacked Debir. They took the city, its kings, and its villages and put them to the sword. Everyone in it totally destroyed. They left no survivors. They did to Debir as its kings as they had done to Libnah and to its kings and to Hebron." Verse 40. "So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills of the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathe, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua had subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon." Okay, let's take a breath. So, to wrap that up, we can see the picture that was painted in this section is one of complete and swift annihilation of the people throughout the entire, now this is the southern region. However, we do see in other places in Joshua that a longer military campaign was necessary to take complete possession of Canaan, which would line up with what God said to his people in Deuteronomy before entering the land. I'll put it on the screen so you can see it. Said, "The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. So now I want to give you a few examples that will come up later on in our chapters in Joshua that Pastor Dave will be teaching coming up. And we share this with you, and we do our best under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to properly explain these passages to you, even though sometimes they appear to be quite challenging. So I'm going to give you some examples, right? We just heard about all of the destruction of the southern region. But we get later on to chapter 15, 63. It says, Judah was unable to drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. So they lived among the people of Judah. Chapter 16, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. So they became forced labor to them. Chapter 17, Manasseh was unable to drive out the Canaanites from several towns. And then the next verse we'll put on the screen for you. So this is Joshua. Dave will get to this coming up. 17:13. It says, however, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. So what we see here at the end of chapter 10 is a summary of what happened, but was yet still to come. After looking at the context of these passages, their conquest of the land was not yet complete at this point. When Pastor Dave gets to chapter 13, we see the Lord giving instructions to Joshua to take the land that was not yet seized. So to bring this together, one thing we are assured of, this was a sweeping victory over the Canaanites, and there was no significant opposition that remained in the land. See, the power that these Canaanites had was broken, and the land effectively belonged to Israel. And the key to their victory we see in verse 42, which was a promise the Lord had given to Joshua. So let's look at verse 42. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So there we see the victory that took place in the southern campaign is seen as having been accomplished in a single campaign because God fought for Israel. See, when the Lord is fighting the battle, church, we have nothing to fear. And I was just thinking about this. When the Lord is fighting the battle, it's impossible to lose. We're guaranteed to win. Who can beat the Lord? Nobody. See, we do have our part to play. And we see that Joshua had his army fighting against these cities, but it's the Lord who gives the victory. Now, later on, when King Jehoshaphat feared because of a great multitude that was coming against him, he inquired of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And look how the Lord responded. 2 Chronicles 20, 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Church, the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And it may seem simple, but truly, the battle belongs to the Lord. See, we need that reminder. I need that reminder every day. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that is the same for every one of us in this room. See, we have the victory today because the Lord has already won the battle. Yes, we face spiritual battle every day. But church, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a place, a position of victory. Keep that in mind. Let me say that again. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a position of victory. We already have the victory. See, the enemy has already been defeated at the cross of Calvary. Paul said in Colossians 2 that Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. They are disarmed. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, his death, Christ's death and resurrection, took away the power that Satan and sin has over us. We are no longer slaves of sin because sin no longer has power over us. Sin no longer has power over every one of us if we put our trust in Christ. The last verse, verse 43. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal. Now, as we've said in the past, Gilgal was their home base and headquarters for their military operations. So now we're going to turn our attention to chapter 11, to the cities that Israel was conquering in northern Canaan. So what we're going to do is actually read the first five verses together. And as we are reading through this chapter, again, it can be a bit challenging as it talks a lot about destruction. But I want us to see some encouragement here. We also see Joshua's faithful obedience to the Lord. Joshua's faithful obedience to the Lord. So as we're reading through here, let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Joshua 11, 1 through 5. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Oxoph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Rabbah, south of Kinneseret, in the western foothills, and in Naboth, Dor, on the west. Verse 3, to the Canaanites in the west, east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, in the hill country, and to Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops as large and a large number of horses and chariots. Now keep this in mind. A huge army as numerous as the sand of the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So after hearing of Israel's devastating conquest of the southern region, we see that Jabin, king of Hazor, in a desperate attempt, united the northern kingdoms together to attack Israel to protect their territory. Now notice in verse 4, this is the key. The kings came out with all of their armies. It says, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. I would say that's a lot of people. That is a lot of warriors, along with a large number of horses and chariots. So keep in mind as we're reading through this, that this battle was nothing like Israel had ever experienced before. One, the magnitude of the army was way more than anything that they had previously experienced. And two, we could kind of read over this and not quite catch it, but they also had horses and chariots. In war, that was a game changer. So Josephus, who was a Jewish horse historian in the first century, so this is not recorded in the Bible, but he was a historian. He speculated that this northern alliance of kings included 300,000 infantry soldiers, 10,000 cavalry troops, and 20,000 chariots. So as we are going through Joshua, we can see that the challenges that Israel faced increased along the way. As they started from Jericho to Ai, where they had a little setback, right? Had a little sin in the camp, to their battle with the southern kings, and now to this battle with a united northern kingdom. This was by far the biggest battle they had faced and would require increased faith in God, just as they had each step along the way. And church, that's often the same way for you and I. The test, the challenges we face will increase the more we walk with Christ, which will require more faith and dependence on God with each step that we take. See, God will use our prior victories as a foundation to prepare us for what we will face in the future. Prior victories prepare us for greater victories in the future. Prior victories prepare us for greater victories in the future. See, when we look back and see how God has moved in our life in the past, it increases our faith and it prepares us for the next challenge. Verse 6. Said, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain or killed over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So now this is the third time in Joshua. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 1, that the Lord said to him, do not be afraid. Right? God was encouraging Joshua, no matter how big the obstacle, right? No matter how big this army, how vast the chariots are, do not fear and do not be afraid of them. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. I, the Lord said, am the one who goes before you. And that is the same for us tonight. As I was praying through this passage, I pray that this is a word of encouragement for some of you tonight who are facing some extremely difficult trials. And I'm sure with this many people in here, there are many trials that people are going through. Do not fear nor be afraid, church. God is the one who goes before you. God goes before you. Do you think that Joshua needed some encouragement? Absolutely. Right? We all need encouragement, especially when we're going through these challenging times. Joshua had never faced such a vast army as this, but he had history with God. And so does each one of us. So he would think back and remember how God delivered them through the Red Sea. He would think back and remember how God delivered them through the Jordan River. He would think back how God delivered them through the southern region of Canaan. See, God never failed him before, and he would never fail him in the future. So when Joshua heard the Lord say, do not be afraid, I will turn them over to you as dead men, Joshua had complete faith in God to give him the victory just as the Lord promised. Verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth, Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah to the east, until no survivors were left. Verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. So following God's direction, which we read in verse 6, Joshua killed all the inhabitants of the land, burned their chariots, and he hamstrung their horses. I'll explain that in a minute. But why did God command Joshua to take such extreme measures with their horses and chariots? Why would God command that? Let me give you two reasons. The Canaanites actually used horses in their pagan worship, which we will see eventually infiltrated into the Israelite worship of God. We read later when Josiah, who had a humble and tender heart before the Lord, became king, he desired to clean up the temple and make things right with the Lord, as the previous kings defiled the temple and brought pagan practices into the worship of God. You guessed it, including horses. Look at this passage on the screen. 2 Kings 23:11. It said, he removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were near the quarters of Nathan-Melech, the eunuch, an officer of the court. Look at the rest of this. The king also burned the chariots that were dedicated to the sun. Now, let me remind you, who did that? The kings of Judah did that. You wonder, how did this happen? The children of Israel were dedicating horses and chariots to the sun at the entrance of the Lord's temple. But Josiah, one of the few good kings we actually read about, took these idols and burned them. Church, we must take dramatic action when worldly things infiltrate our lives. You must take dramatic action. See, God warned the children of Israel about adopting pagan practices into their worship of him. We know this clearly from the Ten Commandments. So actually, we're going to take our Bible and turn back to Exodus. You can leave your finger here, but we're going to go back to Exodus and actually read in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 4. So, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 4. And we're actually going to see the first two of Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. See, we cannot allow worldly influence to penetrate our lives. See, somewhere along the line, Israel allowed pagan rituals to influence their worship of God. And if we are not careful, and I say this from a heart that has prayed about this, looking at my own life, church, we can do the same thing. We must be cautious. I'll say extremely cautious what we listen to and what we allow to come through the eye gate. Television, commercials, internet, social media, just to name a few. Look at what Jesus said. in Matthew. He said the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. We like that part. Well, look at the warning. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Those are some serious words from our Lord and Savior. I've heard this many times. There was just one bad scene in the movie. But other than that, it was a great movie. Just one bad scene. Be careful, church. It only takes one bad scene to lead to a pornographic stronghold in your life. That's all it takes. Which is idolatry, right? The worship of an idol. The worship of creation rather than worship of the Creator. And I know some people would say, that would never happen to me. You know what Paul said about temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you want to jot it down. He said, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. See, nobody is above. I read a story about a man who desired his wife to just have a social drink with him. Previously, alcohol had never touched this woman's lips. But with his coercion, she agreed to have a drink with him. One drink. After that night, it started with just one drink. She became a full-blown alcoholic. It ruined her life, and it ruined her marriage. Now, I say this, and I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with having a drink, but the Bible warns about getting drunk, and it warns about stumbling another brother or sister. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was very clear. Do not be drunk with wine. See, these strongholds in anyone's life affect how they worship God. Like Josiah, the good king, we need to purify the temple of God. Which temple we are. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He actually went on to say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now some of you are saying destroys in the New Testament. Yes, God said that. See, when we compromise, church, we set ourselves up for the fall. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, another reason why the Lord had them take extreme measures with these horses and chariots was the danger that Israel might trust in these weapons of warfare rather than trusting in the Lord himself. Look at this verse that David wrote. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? That's who we trust in. See, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not worldly, but mighty in God. And we have nothing to fear when we put our trust in the Almighty God. Now, there was a statement in the end of that verse, just in case you were wondering, to hamstring a horse. I have to tell you, I didn't know what that meant. To hamstring an animal means to cripple it by severing the large tendon at the back of the knee on the hind leg. Okay, the purpose was to disable the horse to the extent that it was ineffective for further military action. So that was the purpose of it. And this would prevent the horse from being possibly used in warfare against Israel at a future time. Just to clear that up, if anybody was wondering. I didn't know myself. So actually, you can be turning back to Joshua chapter 11. We're going to pick it back up in verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 15. Yes, I know, we're reading a lot of verses at one time. Now, this passage we are about to read is a combination of details of the aftermath of their first battle in northern Canaan and brief statements about the completeness of the victory, possessions of the spoils, and Joshua's obedience to the commands of Moses. Verse 10, at that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. And he burned Hazor itself. Now we will come back to that. Verse 12, Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 13, yet Israel did not burn any of these cities built on their mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and the livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So not only did Israel annihilate the opposing armies, but they also destroyed the city of Hazor. Now remember, this was the city, the leading city of the coalition that was put together against Israel. Now the prominence of this city and its king explains why its destruction was singled out for special treatment. See, Joshua was setting an example for the other cities to see. If Hazor, right, the capital of these kingdoms, could be destroyed, burned, and unable to escape the Israelite invasion, the rest of the cities would have to acknowledge the power of the army of Israel. All the other cities, this is important to note, were left intact. See, God always has a purpose. See, so that the Israelites would be able to inherit a land that God promised them. Flourishing cities they did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things they did not provide. Let's read it on the screen, what the Lord promised to them. This is Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. It says, the Lord your God will soon bring you into the land he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in the land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from the slavery in the land of Egypt. So we can clearly see, by sparing these cities, God was providing a land full of wonderful produce. Houses, wells of water they did not dig, for the children of Israel to inherit. Now this passage in Joshua also emphasizes Joshua's obedience to the commands of Moses, right, which were given to him by God and passed down to Joshua. We see, looking back at verses 12 and 15, that Joshua was obedient to all the Lord's commands. The New Living Translation says he carefully obeyed all the commands. See, as an incredible leader of the nation of Israel, Joshua is truly a great example for us to follow as we see the importance of faithful obedience to God's word. Verse 16, we're going to read through 22. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal God, to the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and put them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time, except for the Hivites living in Gibeon. Not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. Verse 20. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed all the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israel territory, only, this is where things get interesting, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So you can remember that in the next coming weeks. I was talking with Pastor Dave today, he'll have quite a bit to say about the Anakites. So this text continues to highlight Joseph. That's what we see in here. As the great leader that he was for Israel. If we look through here, we can see verse 16 says that Joshua took the entire land. Verse 17, Joshua captured and put all the kings to death. Verse 18, Joshua waged war for a long time against these kings. 21, Joshua destroyed the Anakites. Now, as we just said, that name might sound a little familiar to you, right? The Anakites. They were the giants in the land. When the 12 Israelite spies returned from exploring the promised land, going back 40 years prior, they gave a frightening report to Joshua, stating that their enemies were big and strong. You put it on the screen as a reminder to us, Numbers 13:33. There we saw the giants, right? The descendants of Anak, right? That would have been the Anakites. So the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So the Israelites, going back to that time, seized with fear and believing themselves to just be mere grasshoppers in the sight of the giants, rebelled against God and refused to enter the promised land as God commanded them. And we know they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, with many of them perishing. Our last verse for tonight, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Wow. Seems like we've been through a lot tonight. 37 verses. This verse brings the entire first section of Joshua to a close. It concludes with the declaration that summarizes the book of Joshua. This Joshua took the entire land, which we covered through the first 11 chapters of Joshua. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And we will read about that distribution in the land as we cover the following chapters. The last verse says, then the land had rest from war. See, the Lord had given Israel victory in the promised land. And the Lord also gives us victory today, church. We can be encouraged that the Lord gives us victory. See, we fight our battles from a position of victory. Remember, we are victorious. And as we close tonight, we talked about many things, some very disturbing things. But God's word is all true, it's living, and it's powerful. But the most important thing is our salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than our salvation. The Bible says if a person does not put their faith in Jesus, this is the reality, they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. So I just have one question. You already know what it is. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Not do you know Jesus Christ. Many people know him. Satan knows Jesus. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We don't want to come to the end of our life and hear those words, I never knew you. Church, we must be sure of our salvation. If you are not sure, if you have been truly born again into the kingdom of God, I just invite you just to come down and talk with me at the end of service. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. It's living, it's powerful. Even in difficult passages, God, you still speak to us. And as we just saw, how Joshua was faithful to you, Lord, to your commands, to your principles, I pray, Lord, that we would be also faithful to you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Love you. See you this weekend. Praise. Jesus.